Here from Ezekiel, God's word. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. The Lord asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then the Lord said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then the Lord said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then the Lord said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off.' Therefore, prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I am going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live. And I will settle on your own land, settle you in your own land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken. And I have done it, declares the Lord." We're reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We are in the 8th chapter of this, and we are reading verses 6 through 11. "The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." And our gospel lesson is from the Gospel according to John. We are in the 11th chapter. Last week we read the whole chapter of 9, and we're reading almost the whole chapter of 11. But it's such a great story, and there's really no way to give it a sound bite. Hear then this teaching of Jesus. "Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, 'Lord, the one you love is sick.' When Jesus heard this, he said, 'This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.' Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go back to Judea.' 'But Rabbi,' they said, 'a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. After Jesus had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. I am going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, called Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in their loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she told him, "I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, the one who is to come into the world." And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher's here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to Jesus. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they said. Jesus wept. And when the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," Martha said, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been there for 4 days." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hand and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. May the Lord add his blessing to our hearing of his holy word. Let us pray. O God, you are our breath and our life. Bless now our meditations that we may gain insight into your will for us, that we might travel your path. Amen. You can do that, right? Right? Good cleansing breath from yoga. Or if you've done any training on ways to control anxiety, if you have anxiety issues, you know that there are breathing exercises to help you focus away from the anxiety. Or maybe you just kind of go through the day and it's kind of stressful or overwhelming. And you just realize every once in a while it feels like you're holding your breath. You have to stop and say, I need to breathe. Yeah. That can happen. And for some of us, we meditate as part of our spiritual disciplines, and we meditate focusing on our breathing to chase away all our other thoughts and distractions so that we can sit in the silence that God's word might fill us. We recall that in the very first chapter of the Hebrew Scriptures, the very first chapter of Genesis, the first creation story, the word of God went out and created life. And the breath of God blew as wind over creation, bringing to life all of creation. And in the second creation story that begins in the second chapter of Genesis, it bleeds over into the third chapter, but we remember that in that creation story, God created a little more hands-on. It still takes breath, though. God spit in the dirt and made mud, and out of that fashioned a human being, and then breathed life into it. And we heard in Ezekiel about how even though it seems that everything is dead and dried out, nothing but piles of bones, God's able to put life back together. But it takes the breath of God to give life. Ruach, Hebrew, it means breath, it means spirit, and oftentimes is also used for wind, breath. We probably don't remember it, but if we've experienced other people's birth, we know that when we were born, it was vital that we take in that first big gulp of air all on our own. And we let it out again. Some of us maybe with wails, some of us maybe with whimpers, and some of us just letting it out again so that we can suck the next breath in. Yeah? When Paul writes to the Romans, he's writing in Greek, but we know that he was Hebrew. And the concept of the Holy Spirit, the breath of God, filling us and touching us and being part of our lives and really becoming our life, was the same teaching as the Hebrew people have with the word Ruach. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? If we breathe, we have life. If we breathe in the Holy Spirit, we have real life. And yet, how many of us, that's our first priority? Every day, all day. I know that my life has ebbs and flows. I like to hope other people's do as well. There's times when that spiritual discipline of sitting and focusing on breathing and asking for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that God might sustain me to live God's path for the day, happens. And then there's days when it doesn't, or weeks when it doesn't. Maybe it's that way for you also. And so this is a sermon encouraging you to take away the deepest meaning of Lent, which is to reconnect with God, to practice the spiritual disciplines that sustain us, and to do it for more than 40 days. Do it every day. Because there is a physical toll in living life. We know that, right? That there are days where just putting one foot in front of the other is all we can do. We wake up and we have a checklist of accomplishments that need to happen before we can go back to sleep at the end of the day. That sometimes the work we do, the people we encounter, the relationships we have end up consuming all our energy, and we feel as if there's no productivity and that it was more of a negative outcome than a positive one. And it eats our souls. It saps our spirits. It becomes our focus, just trying to survive. And in none of that was there God. In none of that was there a thought that there could be a different way. Physical toll day after day leads to spiritual death. And maybe if there's no physical toll, just the way we make choices can lead us to spiritual death. But we have found with people who are enduring poverty or natural disasters or living in places where there's war and genocide, they feel like they are nothing but dry bones and that their spirits are dying. And those of us who don't live in places where there's war and genocide, and those of us who don't live with poverty, and those of us who are blessed not to have tornadoes or floods or drought or fire destroy our communities and our livelihood, we still can get consumed with the busyness of living and the stresses of our own agendas. And our spirits start declining. The scriptures give us the story of God breathing into the dry bones and the story of the breath of Lazarus coming back after 4 days in the tomb and the breath of God that went into Jesus crucified. The breath of God, the Holy Spirit, that was given to us at baptism. And we're invited to be more intentional in focusing on breath. Breath that gives us hope. Breath that helps us see a different way. Breath that helps us live in God's realm. Can we work with that? Can we work with the Holy Spirit to prepare ourselves not only to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus 2 weeks from now and in our daily lives, but can we work with the Spirit to prepare ourselves for our own resurrection? Not just the resurrection into eternal life, but the resurrection right now as the body of Christ. In my household, we're already starting to focus on Easter and Holy Week. Maybe it's because I've got extra worship services or because we have to negotiate everybody's schedules to make sure that everything happens so that we can have Easter dinner and get to church and all those wonderful things. Some people have time off from work, and it's great to get families together and celebrate. But we have 2 more weeks of Lent. 2 more weeks in which to step back from the chaos, from the stress, from the busyness, and be more intentional. Can bones crucified live? As Easter people, we say yes, but I wonder, can we live in Christ? Can we live through Christ? Can we live with Him? More importantly, Can we live for Christ? Let us live now in the power of the same Spirit that was given by God to create, to raise dry bones, given by Jesus to bring life to Lazarus, and to bring Jesus to resurrection glory. Can we live now with God's Spirit poured into our hearts that we might be the body of Christ in this world? If we can breathe in God's Spirit and have it dwell in our hearts, we can do all that and more.